Happy New Year. Just a few announcements. Reflection of 2024. I usually do this every year, so just kind to take a look at what happened in the last year as far as the body of Christ goes and as far as this congregation goes. A big thank you to God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus, and that Holy Spirit that guides and directs. As we began the year, Steve mentioned that one of the focal points or one of the thoughts that came to him was God is good. God is a good God. One of the focal points of my thoughts was the bride of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. And also a thank you to Misha, his commitment, driving from Edmonton to preach when he can. As we move into 2025, and we continue to move in the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is the shepherd of the church, the shepherd of this church, I guess it's to help us understand His direction by looking to Him. And the thought came to me in November, early November, and I shared it with maybe one person or two people in the congregation how I find the direction is by looking to the Word and some of the songs that are sung, but mostly to the Word that is preached, because the Word that is preached is something that the Spirit gives the pastor to preach the Word at a certain point in time during that week or during that month where they come up with a text. And how does that process direct the church that we are currently a part of? So I need help for that because my brain can't even go that direction. I can't take the 52 weeks and look at every sermon and try to see that process and this is important, and try to build a building block off that. So if you notice as a congregation, as the bride of Christ, if you are seeing the preached word and hearing the preached word not only individually but as a body, what you will know what direction the church is supposed to go by that preached word. And you will see where it's supposed to go because the word does not return void. And at the same time, what ministries does he have the individual members involved in? Because that's important to you. So that needs to be communicated to the board and to the congregation so we can help support that as the body of Christ. If God has you helping with abortion or helping with child trafficking or helping you in politics or helping you whatever it is that he has you ministering to, and we don't know about it because you might feel that it's really not a ministry or you might feel it's not that important, it is important because it's important to you. And you're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of the body. So in order for us to support you with our time, we need to know what you're involved in. So that part of it also is important as a collective body of believers. So this information, communication, and I noted here what ministries does he have us involved with personally. Communication and prayer is critically important in not only the future of this church, but the direction he wants us to go. Personally, you are all in a race, and you are all being conformed to the image of Christ, and you all have a study that you read and you are on, and we all want to be involved in that study. So if there's open communication on how we can help or when we can help, please let us know, and at the same time how you can help us as pastors and as preachers, because there are times during the week when if you have to preach a sermon on Sunday and it's the week before Sunday, we might not have anything. We might just go, I don't know what I'm going to preach on this week. And if it's been put on your heart that for the last 3 weeks you've been reading in a book and you have this thought, well, maybe this is something that you can encourage us. Have you thought about preaching in the book of Exodus chapter 4. And okay, then we turn there, and I've actually personally done that. There was a thought on my heart that there's no way I could preach on this, but I mentioned it to a pastor, and I said, "This is the sermon I think you should preach." And that person decided to choose that text. I'm sure Steve would be, if he had calls about, have you thought about this text? He would be gladly, because there's many times we, on a Monday, we're blank, we're totally blank. So, and it also, it tells us a little bit more about yourselves as the bride. This is what I'm studying. And it encourages us to study even more because you're studying. So this whole part of fellowship and encouragement is important to us. This influence will help us not only following what God has given us, but there are times in preaching the word is, you just go, well, I don't want to be saying the same thing all the time, but at the same time, maybe that's what God wants us to say. But we want other ideas also, and I think I'm looking for other ideas, and if there's something that's on your heart that you feel needs to be preached on, please inform us to help us. And we're thankful for the body of Christ that we have, a growing body, and at the same time, growing not only in numbers, but growing spiritually. And that is by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that. The activities this month, January 15th, there will be a ministerial meeting at the church at 10 a.m. that Steve and I will take part of. The annual meeting agenda is posted at the back. The annual meeting is January 18th at 1 p.m. It's also on the website. Okay, good. Thanks, Terry. Any other prayer requests? Before I ask that question, please pray for Wendy and Vern. If you have questions, you can ask me, but please pray for Vern. He's going to be getting, he might be, have it already. I don't know. I haven't heard, but he has. Yeah, so he's had, okay, so he's home. Good. So he's had one stent put in. Originally, they were thinking of putting two stents in, but they put one stent in. So I guess good. It's good to hear. He's doing better. So anyway, are there any other prayer requests?
I think there's two prayers that we should keep in mind. One is tomorrow for Emily and Vaughn. They're scheduled to have the operation to have their child. And we pray for health for both Emily and the child, that the surgery would be successful, and that we would have a strong, healthy child at the end of the day.
Amen. Thanks, Terry. Order of worship, 157, holy, holy, holy. The psalm reading is Psalm 119, 97 to 112. Rafi, that's Psalm 119, 97, 112. Trusting Jesus, number 98 in the small book. Steve will do the prayer and the message, which is Hebrews 5, 8 to 6, 3. And then 329 only, trust in him, and 336, my hope is built on nothing less. Are there any other announcements? Thanks, Trace. Let's begin.
Psalm is Psalm 119, 97 through 112. Oh, how I love thy law. It is thy meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth. O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thine statutes always, even unto the end.
Good morning and Happy New Year to everyone, and many Greetings to you from many people in South Carolina who asked that we convey those to you. We were there the last week and a half or so. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, shall we give thanks and pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we draw before you this morning and we stand on the precipice of the new year that is before us. We cannot see the end of that year. Indeed, we can't see very much of it at all at this point. And honestly, we cannot tell if the pathway begins uphill or downhill. We don't know so much about this coming year. And because it is clearly cloudy to us, it is a privilege this morning to be able to lay all of the new year, each day, into your strong and capable and loving hands. Father, we do not know what we will face in the coming year. We don't know its joys and its triumphs, of which there may be many. We don't know its sorrows and its difficulties and its challenges, of which there also may be many. But we thank you, Father, that as we begin this year, we begin it with the beautiful determination that is recorded for us in the psalm portion that was read, the determination to remain close to your word, close to your precepts, close to all that you have given to us, close to your word, and close to your truth. Father, strengthen within us every day that desire to remain close to you through your word and spirit, and also through prayer. May we never forget that you have not forgotten us. You have not forgotten your people. You have not forgotten your promises and your word. You have not forgotten those that are yet unsaved and need to hear the reassuring message of the gospel through repentance and faith. You have not forgotten that we are weak and frail. You know what we are made of. You know that we are dust. And Father, at various times we feel it very keenly that we are both frail and made of dust. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have had a year that has had many blessings. And as we look back upon it very briefly, we are thankful that you have taken us through so that we can sit here this morning or listen over the internet and know that your hand has been upon your people, your children. You have given strength. You have given patience. You have given wisdom. You have given those things that we pray for but often cannot feel. You have given those things that we cannot bring from within ourselves. And we thank you, Father, for all of your mercy and all of your goodness and all of your kindness, culminating in this, that we are able to say, you are my heavenly Father, Abba Father, and I am your child. And because I am your child, I know that all of the riches and inheritance of heaven is reserved and belongs to me. Preserve me in that, O heavenly Father, through all of life's trials. Help us, Father, in the new year also to be the light and the salt that your Son Jesus has spoken of us to be, that we might not hide this light of Christ under a bushel basket, but rather that it may be set up so that those that are in the darkness of this world may know that there is light even in the midst of it. And as the darkness grows deeper, seemingly, around us in the world, we ask that that pure light might be shining more strongly than ever, so that anyone who is in need will see that there is light, there is life, there is hope, there is peace in that light of this world, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for many. We pray for Barrett as he is having the illness that is upon him this morning, and we ask for many strengthening moments for him in heart, mind, and body, and also spirit. We pray for Joan as she heads for surgery this week. We pray for Emily and Vaughn as they are about to have the child. very soon, it appears. So, Heavenly Father, we lay those, but also many others in your path before you, those that we do not even know and perhaps have not heard of, those that we have forgotten in our weakness. We ask that you would deal with wherever there is trouble, in any home this new year, where there is any trouble or strife. We ask that the power of your word and strength might be able to penetrate the weakness of the flesh and be able to bring healing and bring peace to those homes and bring also joy and trust in the living God. All of these things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue with 329, Trusting, Only Trust Him. Grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit fill us this morning and forever. Amen. I did want that we would sing that last song. There's something that is very touching about it for me in the new year. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. And it is certainly my prayer, and I am sure yours, that we enter the new year with that desire to trust him, trust his word and trust his promises and trust his love and his grace. I did not know that someone had requested trusting Jesus last week, and so it was recommended for this week, and so we've kind of loaded up on trusting songs, it seems to me, this morning, but maybe that is such a good thing. Our text speaks not just of trust, but also of obedience, and we know that there is also a short song in the hymnal called Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And may those be two words that resonate within our hearts as we gather now this morning on the first Sunday of the new year, but also as we live our lives day by day. The psalm portion that Rafi read, I just think is such a beautiful one for the new year, because it speaks of determination. It speaks of a man who is determined to follow the Lord. And I pray that we would also have within ourselves not only submission and not only a desire that God would teach us, but also a determination to say, regardless of what my mind or the world or the devil says to me, I am determined to remain close to my Heavenly Father through His Word and through His Spirit. As the Old Testament tells us, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that is a beautiful, it's actually a prayer. If you reread what Rafi read and you don't know what else to pray for a New Year's prayer, you could do a whole lot worse than to just simply use that for the New Year's prayer. The book of Hebrews, I think, is also a beautiful one in the new year or any time. And not only because it is a book that over the years has truly become one of my very favorites book, one of my very favorite books. Because I think that, not to be too broad or too unfair to the writer, but the entire book of Hebrews can be summarized in a single sentence question. And that question is, why would you settle for something less when God has prepared for you something so much better? And this writer, whether it was Timothy or Barnabas or Paul himself or someone else writing from Rome, is writing to Jewish Christians that had been converted into the Lord Jesus Christ and away from reliance on the Old Testament law for their goodness and righteousness and salvation. But they were plainly in danger of becoming tired of what it took to walk by faith, and they were slipping backward into that which they had been delivered from, which was the old law that was never intended to save them. And this writer writes with such urgency that it seems as though his words are just spilling and spilling and spilling forth. And he wishes that they would understand and that we would understand that while there was a beautiful time when Abraham was given the promises, and then Levi, down the line from him, was given the office of the priesthood, that in spite of that structure that God gave, along came someone that came out of nowhere that was superior to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Levi, to all of those who were involved in the priesthood of the church. And that someone was the king of Salem, a man named Melchizedek. And it tells us in the 7th chapter of Hebrews that he was without mother and without father, which is curious. He had no lineage whatsoever in the priesthood. He had nothing that he would claim that he would have been the priest, or let alone the high priest. Without mother, without father, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, nobody could figure out where he came from. And yet it tells us that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And because Levi was still in the loins of Abraham, way down the line, he also, as the representative of the high priesthood, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so there's a beautiful verse in the 7th chapter that says, so without any contradiction, the lesser, it's the sixth verse, if you want to refer to it, without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. In other words, they paid tithes and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Beginning of the 7th chapter describes that. And so whoever gives the blessing is the greater of the two. And we see that when Esau was seeking the blessing of his father. And we see that when Joseph was seeking the blessing of his sons, he asked that the father be the one doing the blessing. And so this writer establishes that regardless of all of the Old Testament priesthood, regardless of all of the Old Covenant, the old agreement between God and man, there is someone greater and something much better than that. And that is why the question that really comes to mind for the book of Hebrews especially is, why would you settle for something less when God has provided you something so much better? Let's join this writer for a few verses as he rolls quickly through what he is trying to convey to these Jewish Christians. We'll read from the 8th verse of the 5th chapter through the 3rd verse of the 6th chapter. And what's difficult when the flow of the book is rolling along so quickly, you can't figure out where to dip your hand in and where to take it back out, because you can keep reading and reading and reading. But we'll read from the 8th verse of the 5th chapter in Jesus' name. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. This will we do if God permit. Amen. We see the appearance of this Melchizedek again here. But then the description of Jesus becomes one that says that he actually came, was called in the same way as Melchizedek. Where did he come from? Where did he come from? There was an earthly mother, surrogate mother, I guess you could almost say, named Mary. There was an earthly father who was not biologically his father, named Joseph. But where did he really come from? He came from above. I am sure that Melchizedek himself, about whom we know very little other than what we see here, I am sure that he had a father and a mother and a heritage and a lineage. I am sure of that. But what this writer is saying is, when it comes to the issue of high priesthood, he came out of nowhere. And so also Jesus, in the midst of a world where there was so much obedience to the Old Testament law as there should have been, and as the parents of Jesus himself, in obedience to that law, brought Jesus to be circumcised and named on the eighth day, there was a great respect for the law, and there was a great adherence to it. And why was that? Because through all of the thick and thin of the difficulties and all of the conquests of the enemy against the people, the children of God, the children of Israel, they still believed. And they did it by faith. The 11th chapter of this book is the most famous one, I expect, the great faith chapter, the Hall of Faith, as it is called. And it goes through a long list of those matriarchs and patriarchs from the Old Testament that did incredible things by faith, by faith, by faith. But then it said, but they did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. And you, wait. That they without us could not be made perfect. And so that is just a beautiful summary, even in that 11th chapter, of how they walked by faith. There is no question that they walked by faith. They believed by faith that there was a Messiah who was going to come. They believed by faith and prophecy that that Messiah would lose his life, give his life, in exchange for the sin of the world. They lived and died and walked in faith, and they are safe and saved. But what the writer is saying is that they never saw the actual fulfillment of the promise they believed in. God having provided some better thing for us, and that is Jesus. Better. Better than all of what they did physically. Some better thing for us. So strongly that he says that they, without us, could not be saved. And here we sit on the early part of 2025, and we recognize that better thing for us is what we have by faith. It is who we speak of, who we sing of, who we trust in. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because God fulfilled his word, then all of the faith of those that went before was rendered valid. It was justified. They were justified by faith. They were justified in what they believed. We now have the luxury of looking backwards 2,000 years or so, and saying, he came. We've just gone through that at Christmas. He came. He arrived. That better thing for us. We look back, and as we acknowledge we can't see ahead 3 weeks, do we guess that we can look back with our eyes 2,000 years? We can't. We've spoken of it and sung of it, and the children have preached to us about the events that happened then, and we believe them firmly by faith, but we can't see them. And so therefore, we must believe them by faith. The exact same faith as those ones that walked by faith in advance of the coming of Jesus, it is exactly the same faith that allows us to look back and say, it is finished, it is done. In their hearts as they died, it was as good as done because God promised it and they believed it. Now we know it is done. And can we do any less than to believe it, that it is true? He has come. And if that had not happened, their faith would have been in vain. So what a privilege it is for us here in this time to be able to say that we walk by the same exact faith as those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and those that there wasn't space enough to name in that chapter. We walk by exactly the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that in spite of all that God gave through the law, He had all the while prepared something better for us. These Jewish Christians were tired, I guess, of trying to walk by faith. And when you can't grab a hold of anything, it is kind of hard. Don't we acknowledge? We pray without evidence of result immediately. We sing praises without any instant affirmation that that song of our heart was heard. We walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for our flesh, that is impossible to do. So what does our mind, what does our flesh seek for? Something to grab onto. I want to grab onto something. And there will always be something to grab onto. There will always be something that will give us the sense that I'm participating in this. I have decided that I'm going to follow every Jewish festival from the Old Testament for the year 2025. I actually did not decide that. But that would be one vow where someone could say, that will make me feel like I'm closer to God's word and to his promises. We so much want to be able to feel something. We come to church and we often want to feel something. Feel something. And we don't always. But we are looking for the wrong level of feeling, aren't we? We are not looking for that quiet, peaceful assurance in the heart that says, I don't need to feel euphoric. I don't need to run across the top of the pews in order to feel that God is here and He is with me and with us. I don't need to feel that. And in fact, in spite of my feelings, I believe that. Jesus, it says in this beginning of this text, says that though He was a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. That's interesting. Obedience didn't come from heaven to Jesus. We would think that when He came down from heaven, He would have brought absolutely everything with Him. But we see that He learned obedience through suffering. He had to learn that, and that assures my heart, because it said He had no advantage over me as a man. He also had to learn obedience. How do we know that? Because of His questions near the end of His life. In His high priestly prayer, as He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, great drops of blood, sweat as blood were dripping from Him. Father, if there is any other way, if it is possible, remove this obligation, this cup, this bitter cup that I must drink, which is the sin of the whole world. Remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And then, very near the end, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Those are touching questions that tells us how much in his flesh he was like you and I. And he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. What have we learned through the things that we suffered? We all have. We all have and we all do. What were the lessons emerging from that university of suffering? Were they anger? Were they bitterness toward God? Were they a lack of confidence that anything he has said is real? Were they lashing out at someone else? What were the lessons that we have learned? By faith, I know we have learned obedience through the things that we have suffered. And there is not a one of us who goes through life untouched, is there? We sometimes wonder, is there someone who has had such a charmed life that they have never suffered? They have not suffered. And you look on the outside or on their Facebook account and you think, Eureka, there is someone whose life is absolutely perfect. They have the perfect husband and pious children and the greatest outlook and trips, and you think, there is someone who has never suffered. But one who is not on Facebook, as I would assure you, everything you see isn't really true. It just isn't. It's a front in many cases for other things that are going on. We have an intense desire not to embarrass ourselves. We want to look good before people. We want our life to look good, orderly, in good command, don't we? But we know that every single person, because we are fallen flesh and we live in a fallen world, will experience and has experienced hardship and suffering and pain and discouragement. We know that. They are our teachers. And what is the lesson that we extract? The teachers wish to teach us obedience to God and His Word. That's what the teacher is trying to teach in those experiences. What lesson do we learn? A lot of times there's a difference between what the teacher wants to teach and what the student decides to learn. But what lesson does the student learn? I pray for me and for you, that through all of the suffering we have had and that yet to come, not to sound gloomy, we learn obedience. That is what the teachers are teaching. Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does He command? What are we to obey? I guess there are something like 1,000 individual commands in the New Testament. And we can't begin to go through them all, but it is full of instruction. But Jesus himself had many, many, many in his ministry that he was seeking to impart to us. What were they? Repent and believe. Follow me. Trust in the Lord. Trust in me. Love your enemies. So many other promises, instructions that Jesus has specifically given to us. He is attempting to teach us obedience. And I pray that we find in the new year that determination to be obedient to His Word. He will not leave us without equipment. He would never give us an instruction that He is not prepared to equip us for. He will never make us climb anything so high that He won't give us what we need to make that climb. He will never ask us to forgive someone with no means by which to do it. He will always provide obedience, everything needed to be obedient to him. He learned obedience. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing as you are dull of hearing. They could not hear that there was something better for them. They just couldn't hear it. We spoke of Melchizedek, this writer says. We have many things to say about him. We have many things to say that he was a figure of Christ. But you are dull of hearing. You're just not hearing this word of Melchizedek and what it teaches us. So then, in the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teachers, teaching others obedience. You have need that someone teaches you. Again, what are the first principles of the oracles of God and have become such as that are in need of milk and not of strong meat? For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we all must be that babe. We all must know that I am unskillful in the word of righteousness, and I just need to hear the milk of the word, the sincere, it says in Scripture, milk of the word. What is that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is some of the milk of the word, the gentleness of the word. It isn't hard to chew, but simply it is there to be consumed. And I pray that we never go away from that milk of the word. But then we also know that there is strong meat in the word. And this admonishment is, if you are in a place where you are just in need of milk, don't delve into the strong meat. For strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There will be a time to delve into the deeper parts of Scripture. But sometimes it's tempting as a believer to say, I want to know it all. I want to understand it. Give me the hardest place in the Scripture, and I want to devour it, and I want to understand it. God will allow that in his time. But it is not for us to decide to wrest something from the Word of God that God has not loosened. Have you tried that? How many times have I tried that? Oh, I know there's something here. I'm going to put my hand over it enough times that it's bound to leap out, and I can't unfold it. I can't extract it. I can't remove the layers that cover it. And then I have need of patience. And all of us do. But what a beautiful thing when God takes the layers of his word and unfolds another two or three, and we see there it is. It always was there. I couldn't see it till God unfolded it for me. I love the fact that this Bible has pages of onion skin, because it is a reflection also of the delicate layers over which the Word of God is covered. And no one can tear them open. No one, except for God himself. And so he is saying, these people, in desiring to go back to what Paul calls the weak and beggarly elements of the law. He is saying, no. Look to the better promise. Look to the better Savior. Look for the better way for you. It is all found in Jesus Christ. And then in the sixth chapter, he begins these three verses, which I would put down this way. Don't try to tamper with the programming. We can all relate to computers to a greater or lesser degree, and those that develop some skill in them are sometimes tempted to go in and try to rewrite some of what the base code was intended to do. And these verses in the sixth chapter really say, do not try to reprogram the promise of God. Don't try to redefine what God has given to you in perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And some have erroneously said, let's ditch those and go on to more perfection, which couldn't be further from the truth. That is not what that verse is saying. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ means leave them alone. Leave them alone. Don't try to rewrite them. Don't try to reinterpret what God was thinking when he put into place the doctrine of baptisms or of repentance from dead works. And that is attempted many times in the religious world today. There is an attempt to redefine what God intended with his word, because it can't make sense that way. Therefore, it must make sense this way. And then that becomes a whole teaching. And so, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, my heart is at peace to leave God's word and promises as he has given it. Now let us go on unto perfection. And in many places we are encouraged to be perfect, to go to perfection, to know that we are made perfect in the blood of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection means let us go on following our Lord Jesus Christ and becoming by his grace alone more and more like him. Perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. We know that when it comes to this mind of ours, it cannot be perfect until it is no longer our fleshly mind. But yet Luke tells us, when he writes to Theophilus, he says, I have perfect understanding. And I think that we also have today the opportunity to know that my understanding is perfect. My understanding of God's love and grace, my understanding that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightening me with his gifts and sanctifying me in the true faith, to quote Luther's catechism. There is that secure knowledge. My understanding is perfect. We often think of the foundation stone of Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. And my mind has sometimes said, well, then that's all I have. Now I'm going to build on that foundation. And we are building on the foundation in our own hearts and in our own Christian life and walk. But it has other foundations that are already there, ready. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, first and foremost. Where could we ever conclude that there can be salvation without repentance? Where can we ever say that God will figure out a way to be pleased with me other than through my embarrassing myself before him or others and repenting of all that I am, all that I did, all that I do, all that I think? Not laying again that foundation. Foundation stone of repentance from dead works. Godly sorrow that works repentance in the heart. Father, I do not want anything that is of me. I only want the things that are of you. I repent. I turn. Repentance from dead works. And a faith toward God. Boy, does that ever seem like a simple one. Faith toward God, but that is also a foundation stone built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward God in spite of everything. Faith toward God come what may. Faith toward God that allows me to say and sing, only trust him and only trust him more. On the doctrine of baptisms, a foundation stone also. There are three, principally. There is the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist's baptism. That's what he was doing in the River Jordan. He was baptizing them unto repentance. They were made sorry not by words, but by the work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts that gave them godly sorrow to say, I want to lay aside my sin. I want to lay it aside. I don't want it anymore. The baptism of repentance. And then John didn't even leave the river when he said, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The doctrine of baptisms. The believer must be in repentance from dead works and from self and be risen up from the place of repentance in order that God might fill him, her, with the Holy Spirit and then with fire. What does that do? I believe that burns away the understandings we build on these foundations that shouldn't be there. Those are the bad understandings built, trying to be built on the foundation stone of Christ and all these others. The fire will test it. Trust that. Because our mind can work on a tangent where we begin to think, ah, I see something that maybe no one else ever has before. That's what that must mean. I'm going to build a whole understanding about that, maybe followers along with that. The doctrine of baptisms. And trust that the fire, pray for the fire. Pray that the fire would test you often. Search me, O God, King David said, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. There is our prayer, isn't it? Search me, try me, test me. Let the fire of your love and power sweep over my understandings. If there are things that I've homegrown, wood, hay, and stubble, burn them away. It's going to hurt. I will suffer a loss, especially if I've developed a group of followers on some tangent. But do it anyway. Burn it away. The doctrine of baptisms, of repentance, and of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and of fire. And of the laying on of hands. Throughout the scripture, the laying on of hands has been something that God has used. He has no hands on earth except these ones. These are his hands. When Jesus was here in the flesh, he used his own hands to lay upon the sick and upon the eyes and other things. But he doesn't have those anymore. Those are right here in you and I. The laying on of hands. They were used for blessing. Jacob was blessed by his father Isaac. Joseph's sons were blessed, with the younger being blessed first over the elder by the hands of Jacob. And we know that there was also the use of the laying on of hands to take a goat or some other animal, and the priest would lay his hands upon that animal, signifying that I am transferring to you the sins of the people and myself. And then, as the Old Testament tells us, they would take that goat and a fit man would lead him into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Did that take away sin? Of course not. It was impossible. But it was a remembrance that my sin must be transferred to someone innocent. And that's why they did that every year, laying on of hands. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus many times would lay hands on people, and we see that there was the laying on of hands that was used to assure people of their place. We know what the laying on of hands feels like. Someone has lost a loved one, and we head for the visitation, and we conclude, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. And so we simply hug, lay hands on that person. And sometimes it's better not to come up with words because they can be clumsy. But the laying on of hands is that human touch that says that I care for you. I am with you. I hope best for you. The laying on of hands in the forgiveness of sins. The laying on of hands, if you're side by each, is beautiful. Believe your sins forgiven. Believe that they're forgiven. For Jesus' sake, in his name, in his blood, believe it. And sometimes you want to squeeze as though somehow that message would go deeper into the skin layers through the laying on of hands. But let's remember, these are his hands. Let's use them. Now, there's been entire religious movements built on that alone, the laying on of hands. There's been entire religious movements built on baptism. And sure enough, where man gets involved, that can happen. But all this writer is saying is, don't lay again the foundations. Just build on them as they've been given. Laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead. Don't try to rewrite the way the end is going to come, but rather believe that God already has planned how the resurrection of the dead will take place. His Son rose, and we will rise, and all those who are already dead in Christ shall rise first. Believe that, build on that, trust that. And then finally, and of eternal judgment. Of eternal judgment. We don't want to think about that very much in today's world. The sense that there is a day of reckoning coming. But to the Christian, the one who is in Christ, there is no fear of that day. I fear the first death. I hate it. Don't want to think about it. Won't buy a cemetery plot, for Pete's sakes. Because the whole idea is just not in my mind at all, or heart. I know that it's coming. I will experience it once. I can't practice. Therefore, yes, I fear that death. But not the second one. Not the second one, the eternal one. The second death has no power over those who have experienced the first death, that being Jesus Christ and his death. And by assimilation, he has carried my sins with him in death. Those that have experienced the first death, in the way that the spiritual aspect of it is, need not fear the second. But it is coming. There is an eternal judgment. And then he concludes the text by saying, this will we do if God permit. And what does that tell us? It says, as determined as you may be, you are not able of yourself to charge out of here and say, I've got that. I will not rewrite or lay again the foundation of any of these things, because our determination will falter out in the snow if that's what we're trying to do. He says, this will we do if God permit. He will permit it, but we must trust him even in that, so that we don't charge out of here and say, I am absolute, my New Year's resolution is, I am going to do this beautifully all year long. And we find it will run aground. But this will we do if God permit, which tells us it's not in our power to do. If God permits, we will do this. If God permits, we will see the end of 2025. If God permits, we will be able to see many things in the world around us that give encouraging signs of his coming and of his presence. But it is all if God permit. May God help us all and give us his peace and his strength now in the new year. And let us remember that we'll never be able to see or predict very far into this new year. But come what may, we may trust him. We need to trust him. And we need to understand that he has done it out of his deep and intense and abiding love. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And let's conclude with hymn 336.